Okay, open up to John 21. Glory to God. I want you to know I feel really excited tonight. I feel like I've got a fresh fire. I've got fresh wind in my sails. There's a new direction. I feel more energized than I have in a long time. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, everybody. And let me tell you some of the reasons why. You know, here lately there's been a lot of commotion going on about the Lakeland revival, what's going on down there, and all kinds of things. You know, well, is it of God? Is it not of God? Is it partly of God? Well, maybe it's partly God, partly the devil. Well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. And I've been involved in some of that because, you know, when people ask you questions and you're trying giving them, you know, answers. What's funny is when I pray, just spend time with the Lord, He wasn't talking to me about that at all. He kept bringing me to John 21. And He also kept showing me a vision. But it's not, I can see it in the natural or I can see it in the inside because it's in my backyard. What I mean is, those of you that live in Oklahoma know that in the last year we've had two serious ice storms. And the first one we thought was bad till the second one came. I remember all of us huddled, you know, mine and Sue's house was out of our whole extended family. Our house only lost power for 2 hours during that whole time. Many people lost it for days and weeks. Kyle and Aaron, power was off at their house for 9 days. So that night that the storm was really coming, boy, you just every now and then you'd hear another limb crash to the ground. Crash. It was loud. It was scary, you know. Well, it's been months now and we've done a lot of cleanup. The city's done a lot of cleanup. I didn't hire anybody to come and do ours. I did all of it, you know, with some help. And I've got a 20-foot pole saw, so I can reach up pretty high. And we've cleaned the trees all up. But there's some limbs. I got a tree in the backyard that's so tall. I can't near reach up there high enough. And there's a couple of limbs there, one of them in particular, that's just dangling by a thread. I mean, it's almost... I don't really know what's keeping it up there. It's a pretty heavy limb. But if you looked at it, maybe there's 1 inch left holding that limb still to the tree. And you think, what's this got to do with John 21? It's got everything to do with John 21. You just don't know it yet. So I go out and I look at that thing, and you know, because part of me wants to climb up there and get it down. And then the other part of me says, don't be crazy. You're 61. What's wrong with you? You know? But I look at it, you know. But then the Lord keeps showing it to me on the inside. When I pray, He just keeps bringing that thing back to me. And I finally started understanding what He's trying to say. See, because what's funny, even though that big old limb is hanging there by maybe an inch still, there's enough sap, enough life still flowing from the tree into that limb that all of its leaves are green. And the limb, you know, if it's looking, I don't know if limbs look at themselves, pretend with me. Cole says, Papa, can you pretend? So pretend with me for a minute. You know, you're talking to the limb now. How you doing? And the limb looks at its leaves. Says, well, I'm doing fine. My leaves are green and they look good. Well, how are you in relation to all the other limbs on the... Well, I don't see that their leaves are any greener than my leaves. My greaves, I'm doing good. Well, how you doing in relation to the tree? Oh, me and the tree are one. Me and the tree are getting along just fine. And see, from the limb's perspective, he thinks he's okay. But anybody else looking at that tree and looking at that limb with a different perspective sees that big old limb, even though its leaves are green, it's just dangling by a thread. You know, Jesus said, abide in me, and if my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. Well, that tree is there. I mean, that limb is still hanging. It's still abiding in the tree, but I mean, it's just barely abiding in the tree. And the thing of it is, one more storm, one more wind blowing through. Every time the wind comes through, that thing takes another beating, you know. It's just a matter of time until that thing's going to come down. And the Lord began talking to me about that, said, many, many in my body. Well, okay. Many at the prayer center. I wasn't going to say it that way, are in more trouble than they think they are. They're very busy for my kingdom. They're very busy with church activities. They're very busy with their families. They love me. I love them. But the enemy's got a couple of storms planned. And they need to really regraft themselves into the tree. Now see, here's the difference between that tree and us, that branch. The branch can't do anything to save itself. It can't regraft itself. I mean, maybe if I hired some kind of expert, I don't know if anybody could do it really, as bad as this limb is. But maybe, but that limb can't do anything itself to regraft itself into the tree. But boy, we can, that's what we do. We can regraft ourselves into the tree. Now you might be thinking here, you know, we used to call this the shovel effect. Do you newcomers know what the shovel effect is? If you know, raise your hand. Sue, you know, I've been here too long. Here's the shovel effect. I'll try and describe it verbally. See, that's when you're sitting somewhere and the message is being preached and it's something like tonight, and maybe it's a dangling limb and you're hearing it and you got a shovel and you're on the front row and you're taking that shovel and pitching it back for the back because this has got to be for them, not for me. Well, now I'm not saying you're about to leave Jesus or anything, but I'll tell you what. If you don't know that there has been waves of discouragement come through this place in the last couple of years, we've lost a lot of limbs off of this tree. I don't want to be one that goes, do you? Well, he's been talking to me about this, and so the reason I brought up the Lakeland thing, you know, it's so easy to get all caught up in, well, what about Todd Bentley? What about the Toronto thing? What about this one? And what about that one? Is this? And really, I mean, that's okay. But when it really comes down to it, one day each one of us is going to stand before him. How many of you think it's going to be your turn to ask him, what about Todd? What about that Lakeland thing, Lord? What about that? Do you think that's how it's going to go? No, it's going to be, let's talk about how well you followed my calling for you. See, what about you? How you doing, little limb? Is your leaves not only shiny as their fruit? So let's look at us for a minute. John 21. And again, as always, the more you meditate the Word of God, the more it's hard to start anywhere. You just want to back up and keep backing up because it all is important to what you're about to say. Now see, at this point, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples. This is after the resurrection. He's already appeared to Thomas. And even after Jesus appeared to them, after being raised from the dead, discouragement, and they had seen him and heard him and talked with him, there was still discouragement in the camp. And let me show it to you. John 21, verse 1. It said, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, let's start a crusade to win all of the lost souls in this city. They just saw the Lord. Are you kidding? Just the previous chapter. They just saw the resurrected Lord. It's time to go save the world. It's time to go preach, isn't it? No. I don't know about you boys, but I'm going to go fishing. Going to go fishing. So you just don't know the number of people that... Sue and I have been here a while. We've been here a while now, since 1992. This is 2008. You just don't know the people that have, quote, gone back to fishing. Gone back to the first church. It's just too tough. Even though they may have had great revelations from the Lord, they may have had genuine encounters. See, it's one thing to do the message for a week, a year, 5 years. Can you do it till revival comes? Well, let's jump on down to the part I really want to get to. So let's come on down to verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. That really threw me for years because when he said, lovest thou me more than these, I couldn't see Jesus doing that. The reason he's doing that, if you go back and read Matthew's account, you know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Well, if you look in John's account, you don't get it. But if you look at Matthew's account of that, what Peter really said was, look, I don't care if all these forsake you. I will not forsake you. So what's he saying? I love you more than all these other disciples. Well, and what happened? He denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he not? And that's why the Lord's asking him 3 times. All right. Now what do you say, Peter? Can't imagine what it was like for Peter to stand there, had the Lord ask him 3 times when he denied him 3 times. Do you love me? Verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, well, feed my sheep. And the first time he said, feed my lambs. And in 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He knew why the Lord was asking him 3 times. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, and if you look up that word old right there in the Greek, it is the Greek, you know, there's a lot of Greek words for old. This one is the one you would use to describe somebody at the age where they could be senile. It doesn't say they are senile, but they're at that age where it's not uncommon. So he's really talking about living to be an old, old man. So he says, when you are old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Now this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now let's stop for a minute. See, when you get a word from God like that, he got it directly from the lips of Jesus. We get words like that from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is bringing you the mind of Christ. That's what he's here to do. If it's a genuine prophecy, which if Dave speaks to you a prophecy, I count that as genuine, then that's coming from the mouth, the mind, and the mouth of Christ, as far as I'm concerned. See, and that's why Peter wasn't worried just shortly after all these events, a few weeks or months, I don't really know how long, wasn't very long. They arrested Peter. You know, they arrested James and they killed him. Then they arrested Peter. And they're going to kill Peter. Now, if you and I were going to be beheaded in the morning and we're in the prison, there would be a tendency to be worried. Or at least praying real hard. I'm not worried, I'm just praying. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Okay, praying, praying. Peter wasn't even doing that. Peter was asleep. God sent an angel to get him out. You know, and there's usually a presence that comes with an angel. You know, an angel walks in the room, there's, you know, Peter's asleep. Angel shows up, says, huh, he's not even waking up when I walk in. Angel has to thump him on the side. Wake up, wake up. Now, how could Peter be sleeping like that? Jesus had already told him, you're going to live to be an old, old man. And used a word to let him know, you know, around the age where people get senile, you're going to live to be that age before you die. Peter says, I don't care what these governors and officials say, I'm not dying tomorrow. I don't know what has to happen. I'm going to go to sleep. I call that faith. Glory to God. Anyway, getting back to this. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sometimes people ask the question, Gary, is there really a plan? Does God really have a plan for my life? For my life. You know, in Dave's book, in the early part of it, he talks about that. And really the whole book, Praying in the Spirit, a big part of that is predicated on the fact that God has a plan for your individual life. He has a plan. It's not fate. I mean, it's not forced on you. It's not set in stone. You know, you What I mean is your choices determine whether you're going to walk his path or not, and most people don't. But you can tell from this verse right here, Jesus knows the plan. There is a plan for Peter's life. He knows the plan. And he knows the plan for your life. Now quit letting the devil beat you. I mean, I get this question all the time. Gary, is there really a plan? It would help me to know, is there really an individual plan of God for my life? Did he have one for Peter? Did he know about Peter's life? Did he know the end from the beginning? He knows about the plan he has for your life too. So the Holy Spirit, when you're praying in those other tongues, you are praying out the perfect plan of God for your life. And there is one. Getting back to this. Well, but still yet, he's telling Peter how he's going to die. I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter's real. Huh. I'm going to be a martyr? And he turns around here and goes, what about John? Look at it. That's what he says. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's all John. That's describing John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? I'm going to die a martyr's death. What about John? Now, see, this is why we're saying all these questions. What about Todd? What about, is it God? Is it not God? What about this one? What about that one? When you stand before him that day, that's not the conversation you're going to be having. Jesus saith unto him, well, if it's my will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, I'm curious like the rest of you. I like to know things, all about kind of things, you know. But what it really comes down to, it, the reason that you're here on a Wednesday night when you could be all these other places, in your heart you have this insatiable desire, I want to follow God. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be listening to my voice wherever you're hearing this around the world. You wouldn't be tuned in to this message if there's not something in your heart. I want his best for my life. I want to follow my Lord Jesus. I want to hear on that day when I stand before him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to have the same testimony as Paul. I have kept the faith. I fought the good fight. And I finished the race that you laid out in front of me, Lord. When you stand before him that day, he's not going to be asking you about Dave. He's not going to be asking you about Gary or Todd or anybody else. He's going to be going, did you follow thou me? Did you do what I called you to do? Yes, sir. Now, I'm just going to go real slow, and I'm just going to take it that what he brings me is him. And if we don't get very far tonight, that's okay. But he's bringing this story to my mind again. You may have heard it. You're going to hear it again. It's good for you. You take your vitamins more than once, don't you? I had a steak one time. I liked it. I want one. I want another one. You know, I don't want just one. There was this. You ever watch that show, Bridezilla? Oh dear God! You know, there's these ladies have been dreaming about their wedding day their whole life, and I mean, you know, everything from the color of the flowers to the. I mean, everything you can think of is planned down to the most minute detail. I mean, down to the... And God forbid that anybody take it upon themselves to change what the bride wants. Well, I heard this story one time about this bride who, you know, she was... I don't know if she was that bad or not, but she was preparing for her wedding. I mean, they were hiring the best of the best. Money was no object. And so she hired the very best caterer in that town. And she says, what I want to serve, I want you to fix that dish that you're favorite, you know, that you're famous for, that roast beef that you fix with the gravy and all of the mashed potatoes and the wine sauce. That's the meal that I want you to prepare. I said, okay. So the wedding day happens and everything goes off wonderfully. Then it's finally time for the reception after the wedding. And the food starts being served. And it's good food. But it's salmon. It's salmon and you know, asparagus and mashed potatoes. And it's good. It's excellent. Everybody that ate it went, mwah. Oh, this is the best of the best. This is wonderful. Nobody was unhappy except the bride. Because afterwards, she goes to the caterer and she says, why did you serve this? He said, well, did anybody complain? No, I mean, it was good what you did. It's not that it's not good what you did. But see, here's the same way it's going to be when we're there. She said, I just have one question. Why didn't you do for me what I asked you to do for me? Why you chose your own plan, and it's okay. I mean, it blessed people. But I just have one question. Why didn't you do for me what I asked you to do for me? Sue and I are real familiar with that dilemma when it comes to serving the Lord. Because the first 12 years before we discovered the prayer center and this message, I mean, we got saved and spirit-filled in 1980, and the young man that led us to the Lord was a really good teacher. And he had a prison ministry that later on we inherited, and because he got married and moved to another state and started a church. And so we did prison ministry for 6 years. We did Bible studies in other people's homes for many years. Yes, I was worship leader in a church for a while. It's only because I knew how to strum a few chords on the guitar. It's not because I could sing, but you know. What I'm saying is we're willing to do anything. See? So, I mean, when Sue and I got saved, you got to understand again now, we got radically saved. Those that had been forgiven much, love much. We didn't have any doubt we were going to hell. We knew we were going to hell. And, well, I mean, when you know that you know that you know that you were going to burn forever in a hell fire, and there was no chance for you, no matter what you did, you could not save yourself. And then Jesus comes and pays the price for you, and you get to go free. Your life belongs to Him. Trouble is, we were having a horrible time hearing Him. But our heart's desire was there, so yeah, prison ministry, we'll do prison ministry. Worship leader, I knew like three songs. Jesus loves me, this I know. And Amazing Grace and a few things, you know. All the stuff we did, and it's not like there wasn't some fruit. People got saved. People got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Some of those inmates are in ministry today, you know. People got healed. We had some legitimate healings. A close relative, got delivered permanently from alcoholism. Had been an alcoholic for decades. And in one of those Bible studies, got delivered. And stayed delivered. What I'm saying is this, though. Had we died and gone to heaven the week before we started here at the prayer center, I'm really afraid that if Jesus asked me, you know, well, I appreciate the salmon dinner that you served. I mean, it was good. It blessed people, you know, and I blessed you all. I blessed what you did for me all that I could. People got saved. People got healed. But, you know, I really would have liked it better if you found out what I wanted you to do and done that with your life. Well, we start coming to the prayer center, thank God, hearing this message, studied it for 6 months to see if, to be honest with you, I didn't trust preachers anymore. Dave seemed like a nice fella. So did the last preacher that hurt me. So, with good intentions. He didn't intend to do it, you know, but he did anyway. So I studied it for like 6 months. Everything Dave was saying, man, I'd check it out in the Bible, you know. Couldn't find anything wrong with it. And I want to condense this because you've heard all this so much before. Long story short, we began to hear the Lord for ourselves. He hadn't, you know, since we began to hear Him, He's never said anything to me yet about prison ministry. I got a pretty sneaking suspicion that was just a good thing, not a God thing. Now, I always assumed in my life that someday, just because I grew up in a Southern Baptist denomination, you know, and because my temperament is just a certain way, I just assumed I'd always pastor a church someday. And I'll never forget it. Today, I was just minding my own business, praying in the Holy Ghost. And plainly, just as plain as you're hearing my voice now, he says, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. The next question that follows that is, what has he called me to do? And just as plain, coming back, I heard him say, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. That's where your anointing is, and that's where your provision is. You do what I tell you. Well, we've been endeavoring to do that. You just don't know the prophecies that we've had since then. And we never embarrass anybody. Oh, yeah. It's always yeah. Brother and Sister Carpenter, I see you pastoring a mighty church of 10,000. And we just let them go on, you know. They mean well. They keep doing the message. You'll hear better. But I already know we're not going to pastor a church, you know. People all the time around here call me Pastor Gary. That's okay. I just know I'm not. I'm a teacher. I'll help you if I can. But you'll find out if you try that long enough. I'm not really a pastor. Okay? All right. Now we're going to talk about you. Look at your neighbor and go, you. All right. Dave has a 2-tape series that was one of the first ones that we ever got. 2-tape. Okay, 2-message. It's still available. It's called Distinguishing God's Voice. I'm telling you, when I heard that message, when I heard what's on those tapes, yes, sir. Turn to John. Yeah, John 10 is where we're going to wind up. When I heard that message where Dave goes into minute detail about, well, where does the voice of the Holy Ghost come from? You know, we could get into tonight again how Jesus, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless in the King James, but the Greek word is orphanos. I'm not going to leave you as an orphans to find your own way through a dark and lost world. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and he is going to guide you. Guide you. Everyone say guide. He is going to guide you into all truth. Now see, again, summarizing quickly. Jesus was about to leave the planet. He was about to go to the cross. He gathered the disciples together and telling them, I'm about to leave and go be with the Father. What would you think? I mean, here you've followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Everything he would say to you, you would do. He'd say, go to this town, you go to that town. He'd say, go loose the donkey, you go loose the donkey. I mean, anything that he'd say, that's what you do. That's how he has been your Lord for 3.5 years. And suddenly he says, I'm going to be with the Father, going to heaven. And you're going, we're going with you? No, not now. Well, how are we supposed to follow you? Well, he starts telling them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, because that's what you would think. You know, if your leader leaves, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, and he is going to guide you into all truth. And the key is when he says he's not going to speak of himself, but what he hears, that's what he speaks. Now, what he means by that, he's not come, this Holy Spirit that's coming, he's not coming to be your Lord. He's not coming to replace me. He's coming to bring my Lordship to you. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is with Jesus in heaven at the same moment. He's with each and every one of us in this room. He's with you everywhere you go, all the time. And he is the one that's got the assignment of bringing the mind of Christ, and I mean literally the present hour mind of Christ, to you specifically for your life. Okay? Well, Dave goes into, well, where is that voice in us? If he's in me and he's speaking in there, so you know, Dave goes through his little thing. Well, let's see. We got to locate the ear of your spirit. Where is that voice? Where does the Holy Spirit speak? So he goes through the thing about, well, it's deep, brother. It comes from way down deep, you know. Well, would you say the belly button area? You know, from my toes? What do you mean by deep? You know, trying to locate the ear of your spirit. Well, that set of tapes, I'm not going to try and reteach that, because that's, again, relaying the foundation that's already served up to you on a golden platter. It's there for you. But listening to that set of tapes, I'll go, if that is available to a human being, he talks about how you can practice. There's things you can do. Praying in one of them is praying in the Holy Spirit, listening to those tongues roll within you, and then just stop. And those tongues, you can hear them for a little while.
Exactly.
See, in that place where you're hearing them, that is the ear of your spirit. You're not creating that language. Right there is where the transfer is being made from the Holy Ghost to your spirit. Let's say it another way. From the Holy Ghost to your spirit to your soul. That's where your soul is hearing that. See? And he says, that's really the same place where prophecy comes from. It's how you speak prophecy. And he says, if you'll practice that, you can get to the place, you can become pretty expert at locating where on the inside of you the Holy Spirit is speaking. And if you can hear that, you're on your way. Because he's not going to bring you Tim's plan. He's not going to bring you God's plan for Tim. He's going to bring you God's plan for you. Man, I heard that set of tapes. I told you, we have found our answer. Those were the days of the ugly building, and I'd go over there, man, and I mean for hours. I'd do it. Practicing, praying in tongues. Then I'd clamp my lips shut. And I could hear them. They'd kind of trail off pretty quick, but I could hear them just for a little bit. And I go, that's where it is. That's where it is, you know. I'd do it again. Hours. Days. I wish I would have kept a better log. I don't know how long it was. One day I was doing that same thing, and I clamped my lips shut again. And this time, instead of hearing tongues, I was hearing English. I was hearing him speak in the language that I know. If I'd have been Chinese, I would have been hearing Chinese. But I was hearing the Holy Spirit. This time it wasn't tongues. He was communicating in the language that I can comprehend. And I'm going, good. You know, Tim had taught me for years, keep a recorder handy at all times when you're praying. Man, I'm hunting around for that recorder. Grabbed it. And what I did, I just started speaking what I was hearing. If you've ever prophesied, it's exactly the same. It feels exactly the same. And I would just speak what I was hearing. I was hearing it. See, at the same moment I was speaking it, you don't think about it ahead of time. You're hearing it when you're saying it. Prophecy is the same way. Well, then later on, I began transcribing those. Now, if you think that makes you hungry? Man, I couldn't hardly wait till the next one and the next one. Over a period of time, I transcribed all of those, typed them up, and we put them at the website years ago in written format. And we call those the face-to-face documents. And I only picked 20. I picked 20 out of there. And I'll be honest with you, there's some things he said to me that are very personal and are none-ya. You know, you don't need to know about every mistake I ever made. You know, you don't need to know about every time I went to the woodshed. But I left enough in there to be embarrassing to me, but helpful for you. I left enough in there. There's a couple of times he says, well, you thought that was the word of knowledge and you were entertaining familiar spirits. Whoa! What? And without his correction, without being able to hear that, there was a good chance I could have started operating by familiar spirits and operated that way for years. Thank God for this message. We've had those available in written format for many years now. And the idea being, we thought it would encourage you. You know, not that those are the same words exactly for you. He's talking to me mostly about my path, mine and Sue's. But we wanted that there is encouragement because trust me, if he'll do it for us, he'll do it for you. And you know what he does for one, he'll do for another. So it was there like a carrot, you know. Hey, go do Dave's message. Dave's message, you know what I mean. Go do this distinguishing God's voice thing. Well, I did that for half a day and it didn't work. It may take a little longer than that. It might just take a little longer than that. It takes time to get quiet. I'll tell you this much. That'll help you. I heard it from Dave first. The longer you pray, the quieter you get. I still have a hard time getting my mind quiet in the first 2 hours of prayer. Everyone say 2 hours. In the first 2 hours, everyone say first 2 hours. It's very hard for my mind to get quiet because I'm an engineer type. I always have 97 projects going, it seems like, in my mind. I have all these thoughts, I have all these things. Plus, your mind is trying to do its job. It's designed to help you not forget stuff. And I remember one of the first days I was trying to get quiet, and I just couldn't do it. So again, Tim recommended keep a notepad or something to write on. And every time you have one of those thoughts like, well, you need to do this or you need to do that, don't forget to water the lawn or don't forget to feed the dog or whatever it is, he said, write that down. And he says, your mind is designed in such a way that if you'll write it down, your mind will go, oh, Gary heard me. Oh, okay, he got that. I won't remind him anymore about that today, but boy, if he don't do it today, I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. I'd have to go back and study it again. I can't remember how many exactly, but it was in the ballpark of 50 items I wrote down that first day. About 50 things, and I'm going, no wonder I'm having trouble getting quiet. My mind is trying to do its job that God gave it to me to help me, keep track and record of all this stuff I got to do. No wonder. And I was fighting against my own mind. But if you'll just write it out, this is a good tool. It'll help you. And the wonderful part is when your prayer time is over, you've already got your to-do list. I mean, really, I'd get more accomplished in the rest of the day than I used to get accomplished in 3 days without that list. Plus, the list kept getting shorter because I kept getting stuff done. That list didn't stay at 50 all the time, started getting down a lot smaller. Okay, you can tell this is partly review and partly new. Now, what we've done now, and I hate to tell this part, but confession is good for the soul. I finally did what Tim asked me to do about 2 years ago, and a few others asked me to do it. About 2 years ago, he said, I think it would help people if you would record those face-to-face documents in your own voice, where they could put them on a CD or put them on their iPod, and they could listen to those while they're doing other things. I think it would encourage them. Well, I just didn't do it for the longest time. But it's true what Tim says. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But I always add, yeah, but it's better than no obedience at all. I might be 2 years late, but we've got it done. Now, for those of you that have internet, it's posted just today. We finally got it all up at the website, and that's Gary, www. It's not Gary, trust me. It's www.garycarpenter.org. And you click on the media button. And that takes you to a page you're all familiar with where we have all the different sections. There used to be one there that was miscellaneous that had nothing in it. Now it says face to face. Click on there and you'll find them still there in written format. If you just want to listen, click the title and it'll play. If you want to download them to your computer, click on the MP3 and you can download it. We'll make them available to ICTIS. I say we just got it up today. But we'll make it available to ICTIS as soon as we can. And there's more to come. You might check that section somewhat regularly for the next few weeks. Because we're going to also make it available in CD format there. It takes 4 CDs, the kind you play in a car. Okay? It takes 4 CDs to get them all. But we're going to have them in 4 downloadable files where you can download it and burn a CD. 4 of them. If you want to have it that way. I prefer the iPod myself. But now, when I get back into these things and I'm going through the process of reading them and speaking them, and Gary, the only comment I've had, everybody's liked it that's heard them so far, except one person, and he's right. He says, it seems a little dry. What I mean is it seems like you're reading them. And I go, I am reading them. And I try, I know what he means. I listen to it myself, and it's not the same as when I'm in front of you, and I'm listening and preaching like I am now. I'm reading them. Now, I tried not to add a whole lot of artificial emotion, because I don't want to add things that really the Holy Spirit didn't say. And sometimes you can do that if you start putting, you know, trying to just liven the thing up and add emotion for emotion's sake. So it's pretty just straightforward. Trust me, I am not Alexander Scorby, you know. But it's good. Now, here's the thing, see. As I'm reading those things, you think none of this is connected, but watch this. As I'm reading and speaking those things into that machine, and of course, in that process, I'm reviewing them all again, I keep seeing the vision of that limb. After a little while, I mean, after it happens 3 or 4 times over the course of a few days, I get to thinking, Lord, you're not talking about me, are you? You're not talking about me, are you? He said, well, I'm not saying that you're that close to being severed, but you have allowed busyness to take you away from the center of my will. And you're seeing a lot of things that I said to you here that you put on the shelf, and now they're moved way back on the shelf, and they'll never be done unless you change. Somebody says, brother, I just can't hear God. I used to hear God, but I can't hear God anymore. I know exactly what the answer to that is. What is the last thing you heard him say? What is the last thing you heard him say? Oh, well, he said this. Have you done that? No. There's your problem right there. He's not going to change his mind. Go back to the last thing. Well, there's a lot of things in these that you'll see them and hear them as you go through there. There's a lot of things that I'm seeing. Okay, I did that. Didn't really do so well on that. I did this one, Lord. You know, I'm looking for some attaboy somewhere, you know. I did really good on this one. Ooh. Reminds me of Holy Spirit says, what were you going to do about that prophet ministry I called you to? And I wasn't talking to me, another minister. You know, I told you years ago that you're going to be in the prophetic. What are you planning to do about what I said to you? And he was honest enough to say, Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything about that. Nothing at all. He says, well, okay. But if you want my perfect will, you're going to have to do something about that. Well, that's what I'm seeing now. So I'm getting back into these tonight. I've been back into them for days now. And that's why I feel a fresh wind in my sails. I feel because direction is coming back. I kept going, Lord, I need your new direction. And he's going, no, you need to follow my old one. You need to get back to what I told you. You've done, you know, and it's not like we haven't done, you know, one of the things he told us to do, we worked really hard on, which was to get all of the MP3s and everything at the website, make it free like water. Well, that took 2 years. It took a long time. But in that process, a lot of this stuff got on the back burner. He's trying to move it back to the front burner. And I think I'm going to let him. Okay. Because ultimately, when I stand before him, we're not going to be having a discussion about Todd Bentley. We're going to be having a discussion exactly about this right here. You know, once you've paid the price to hear him, don't you think you ought to do what he says? So the only one, I brought one page. You don't have to say, oh no, the dreaded white pad or anything. But I just brought one page. This is the first page of the first day, and I'll tell you what day it was. I mean, oh, here's another question people ask me. Gary, are there only 20? Are there only 20 of these? No, 20 are all that I posted. 20 are all that he told me to post. They say, well, when is volume 2 coming out? No, you're supposed to do volume 2. This is not about you hearing everything he says to me. This is about encouraging you to do that message of distinguishing God's voice till you start writing your own face-to-face things. I just talked with Travis just to give you one example. I love this. I'm not going to steal his thunder too much, but this is just perfect for this message. I talked with him right before we left to come down here. Him and Jeremy were in Atlanta about to switch planes. And in the morning, they'll be in Belfast. So I was talking with him. I said, man, tell me again how this all happened. Tell me how this happened that you're on your way to Ireland, you know. He says, well, now, if you don't know, Travis, he shoes horses for a living. He works in the barns with the cow and horse poop. You know, it's smelly. I mean, you know, it's And he gets cowboy saved doing that. He witnesses and everything. He says, I was just doing my job. Just, you know, and when he's, you know, I get the picture of him bent over with a horse's hoof up and maybe nailing the shoe on there or something, whatever he was doing. And he said, clear as a bell, out of the blue, I heard, I need you to make a short trip to Ireland for me. It was so clear. He says, I stood up and I went, yes, Lord. It was that clear. The very next day, he gets a message from somebody who lives in Ireland, and they're needing help. Travis goes, now let me see. Let's see if I can piece this together. God says, I need you to make a short trip to Ireland. And the very next day, I get a call from somebody in Ireland saying, I need you to come help me. I don't know if they said it exactly that way. We'll get all the details when he gets back. But the telephone call came the next day. He says, I think I get this, Lord. So then I had to quiz him on this, and I'm going to let him tell all the details. I said, so then, right after that, a pigeon flew over your house, and it dropped thousands of dollars because you had sown your best seed so you could buy the airline tickets and live in probably first class, no less, and live in lavishness while you go to Ireland. I'm going to let him tell you, but no, he had to buy his own cotton picking tickets, same way that we did first time we went anywhere, went to Poland, and went. Been that way every time. Buy your own tickets. We, you know, I don't want to tell you the details because I want him to be able to tell you when he gets back. I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff. When you get to the place you start hearing him like that, start hearing instructions like, now, what I want to do is whet your appetite a little bit. I brought this one page. This is the very first time. It was in 1998. On August 6th, almost 10 years ago exactly, just in a few weeks, I was praying, 2008, that's right, just a few weeks, it'll be 10 years. And this was the day when I was praying in other tongues. It never happened before. I mean, I'd heard him once in a while, like you hear him once in a while. I know everybody hears him to some degree, but we're talking about, he's wanting to get to a place, he talks later on in these about, you know, if you were walking with Jesus, and you had a question, wouldn't you just turn to him and ask the question? I'm talking about when he was in the natural, in his own body, and maybe you're Peter walking along with him. And you had a question, where are we going? You know, he'd just say, we're going to Nazareth, or we're going to wherever. He'd just tell you. You'd have a two-way conversation. You know, we're still supposed to be having those conversations? Just exactly like that? And the Holy Ghost is the one that brings that information. He has not forsaken us. I'm excited. We're not orphans. We don't have to go, maybe he wants me to do this, and maybe he wants me to do that. He's alive. We have a living Lord. And we have the Holy Spirit to bring his present hour speaking to each one of us. It's just a matter of locating where he's talking, learning to discern his voice. So here, to picture this, here I am at the ugly building. I've been doing this for days and weeks now. I listen. I shut my mouth and I listen. And I hear it. I do it again. And I shut my mouth and I listen. And I can hear him just a little bit. I do it one more time. Been doing it for hours. And I shut my mouth and I hear the word of the Lord to you, my son. Where is that recorder? I'm digging through briefcases of papers flying. I'm hearing him in English. He's still talking and I'm hunting for the recorder. What? It's been tongues all this time. What? Say it again, Lord. Say it again. I found it. Say it again. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to comment just a little bit tonight. We've got about 20 minutes here of things that I've learned over 10 years. Again, this is just encouragement to you. And we're going to be on this track, I think, a lot whenever I speak over the next 3 weeks, okay? But here's the first communication, really, that I heard by that method from the Holy Spirit. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord to you, my son." The first thing he said to me, "I have longed for this day to communicate with you." I thought I was longing to communicate with him. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, God, we think he's not ruled by his emotions. You know that, right? But boy, he has them. You can't read the Bible without finding out he is love. I mean, he can be angered, he can be grieved, he can be pleased. And here I've been, you know, we pray, "Oh, I want to communicate with you, I want to communicate with you." And on the other hand, he's going, "I have longed for this day to communicate with you." Astounded me. Then he says, "I have not left you in the dark, but I have come as a bright light to guide your path." Is that not exactly what Jesus said? "I'm not going to leave you as orphans to find your own way. The Holy Spirit, I'm sending this other comforter. He will guide you." Okay? He says, "Know and understand that the Lord your God loves you and has longed to lead you by the hand." What picture does that paint in your mind? Father and a child. First pictures he's painting in my soul is that of a family, not a religion. He didn't say, "Bow down before me, thou scummest, and I will smite thee with lightning until thy flesh boils from thy bones." And no, he's not painting no pictures like that. First thing he starts saying, "I want to guide you like a father does it." You know, the picture I got out of that, let me read it to you again. "Know and understand that the Lord your God loves you, has longed to lead you by the hand, to take you as his child." See the picture? To take you as his child and to lead you into vast, enormous places where you know not. Now, this was long before Sue and I ever went to Poland, ever went to Africa, ever went to Korea. We'd hardly got started doing hard. We were still in the early, early stages. We'd traveled a little bit, but I mean, it wasn't much yet. And I think what he's really wanting to do is so much bigger than anything we've seen so far. All right. He says, "To guide you, he has come to guide you safely through all sorts of dark and forbidding ways. But with the path in front of you always being so lit that there is no need to fear and there's no lack of safety." You thought I forgot about John 10 and 11, didn't you? Now let me show you from Scripture what we're talking about. John chapter 11. I don't really need to read this. This is the Wednesday night crowd. You know this story by heart anyway. This is when Lazarus, his friend, got sick. And they sent for him. And, you know, "Lazarus, your friend, is sick." Well, I guess we'll just read a part of it. John 11, 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said," now get his faith, "this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He didn't just love Lazarus, he loved all three of them. Okay? "And when he had," and this is the verse growing up in a denominational church, you know. "And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." So we're going to run out of time. You know what happens? By staying there 2 extra days, what happened? Lazarus died. And I heard all kinds of baloney. I mean, all kinds of preaching. No, it was baloney. Well, you know, he wanted to demonstrate the glory of God. Therefore, he just tarried and let... They didn't say it this way, but I say it this way. "And let one of his best friends suffer an agonizing, slow, painful death." abiding two more days. Let him die miserably, just so he could go and raise him up and thereby demonstrate the love of God. I won't say it again. I've said it enough times till everybody in the world believes it. Religion will make you stupid. Do you hear what I'm saying? Religion will make you stupid. God is not like that. He is a father. If you love your child, he loves you more. The laws of meditation. Where I got this from Dave is on that big set of tapes. Meditation, imagery, and delivery. And for the first time in my life, somebody taught me to go past the chapter headings. You got to find the beginning of the subject, and you got to find the ending of a subject. There is a reason. There was a reason why he didn't go for 2 days, but it wasn't what I had always been taught growing up. And you got to back clear up into chapter 10. When Jesus was teaching there, let's look in verse 29. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to what? They were going to kill him. He left the area because they were wanting to kill him. So the devil's thinking, what can I do to get him back here? I've got these guys stirred up to kill him, but he's not here. I know. So the devil attacks Lazarus with this life-threatening disease. It's a trap. He's going, all right, we'll make Lazarus sick. They'll notify Jesus. He'll come back and these Jews will stone him to death. Now, the thing of it is, now you got to understand, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is operating as our pattern. He is God in the flesh, but he's not operating as God in the flesh. He's operating as a human with the life of God on the inside, wearing mortal flesh just like we have, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he is listening for the leadership of the Holy Spirit just like us. That's why he says to them later on, they're going, well, we don't understand. You know, he says, let's pick it up here now, chapter 11 again. Verse 6 is where we were. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, well, let's go into Judea again. Well, Judea is where they were wanting to kill him. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. They're going to kill you if you go back there. Goest there again? Now, here is his answer. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Boy, doesn't that explain everything? You just perfectly get it, right? But he's really giving them the answer. They probably wouldn't get it for years later after the cross. But he's saying, look, boys, I'm not guessing about this. I'm not walking like somebody in the dark stumbling over every obstacle. I know what I'm doing. I'm walking in the light of the revelation I'm receiving from the Holy Ghost. Lazarus is dead. The Jews have dispersed. They figure I'm not coming. It's safe to go back now. And he says, what I told you is still going to come to pass. This sickness is not unto death, not ultimately. So you know what happens. He goes, speaks, Lazarus come forth. Lazarus is quickened from the dead. You know, later on, the Jews tried to kill them both again. Anyway. But that passage right there, the light of day. He's saying, look, I'm not walking in the dark. I'm not like a man stumbling around who doesn't know where he's going. And there's all kinds of traps set in front of me and I'm going to stumble. I'm walking in the light, perfect revelation knowledge. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm receiving light. I am walking in the light. He's talking about the light of revelation by the Holy Ghost. He's being led by the same Spirit we're supposed to be led by. He is the pattern for us. He is the mark that we're pressing toward. Boy, when I saw that, man, if there is that kind of... time out for a minute. Let's get real. Mark Nance is right here. We've been at this same church for a long time. Mark... Now, if you and I, now someday, I'm prophesying, someday we'll have an anointing like that. I mean, every single person we pray for gets healed, without exception. Amen? That's my confession. Is it yours? Okay. All right. Now, let's say we're walking in that anointing, and without doubt, whoever we pray for, every time, no exceptions, they get healed. And then somebody comes and says, your best friend is dying right on the verge of death. I got to tell you, me and Mark and probably about everybody else I know, We've got that anointing and we're headed there to get them raised up. And that's exactly what the devil was trying to do with Jesus. Setting a trap for him. But we've got to get to the place, I don't care what the report is. I don't care how serious it is. Holy Spirit, what's the counsel? What's the truth? What's going on here? That's where we've got to get to. Okay. Well, that kind of thing, that revelation of, especially that one there, is what made me so hungry going, when I heard Dave teach that distinguishing God's voice, I said, if that kind of leadership is available, if there's a place in us where we can hear the Master's voice like that, I want it. Well, this was the first day. Let me read this last sentence again. Now I'm reading back to I am your friend and counselor, which is what I heard that first day. So let me read that last sentence again. He says, he has come to guide you safely through all sorts of dark and forbidding ways, just like he did Jesus there. That was a dark and forbidding way. It was a trap to get him killed before the cross. And the Holy Spirit led him right through it and still accomplished the healing. Okay, then the next thing the Holy Spirit said to me, he says, isn't this amazing? Of all the things that could have been spoken, he says to me, I am your friend. I am your friend. I didn't really think of the Holy Spirit as being my personal friend. Not like I think of Richard being my friend or Seneca being my friend, other people being my friend. He says, I am your friend. He put that first, and then he says, I am your counselor. Now, who is really the friend? You know, Proverbs talks about the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is that? We know who that is. That's Jesus. How do we receive his friendship now? How do we receive? We receive it by the Holy Ghost. All right, so he says, I am your friend. Then he says, I am your counselor. Whoa. Let's say it a different way. Say, well, the Holy Spirit is my counselor. That sounds pretty good. Turn to somebody and say that. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. But now say it like this. God is my counselor. Is that hitting you like it hits me when I say it? What does Dave say? All options for failure are gone. Don't fear failing. Fear stopping. Stop doing the message. Fear that. Because if we do the message and learn to hear this counselor, there is no failure. There is no failure. So he says, I am your friend. I am your counselor. I will not lead you in paths away from the Lord. Now, you might think that's something that doesn't need to be said. Listen, if you, in the beginning, you're going to take your trips to the barber shop at 2 o'clock. How many know what I mean by that? Brother Dave, I've been practicing what you said, and I heard God, Brother Dave. You did. What'd he say to you? God told me, the Holy Ghost told me to go to the barber shop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, that there'd be somebody there I was supposed to witness to, and I'd lead them to Jesus. Well, what did you do? I went to the barber shop 2 o'clock, and it was closed. Wasn't even anybody out on the street for me to witness to. Brother Dave, what? Why would God send me to the barber shop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when nobody's there? And Brother Dave, sweetly and nicely, goes, he didn't send you. That wasn't him. Now, in the beginning of this, trust me, I have had my trips to the barber shop at 2 o'clock. You understand what I'm saying? There is a learning curve, all right? Trust me, if he takes you up on top of the prayer center and tells you to jump off and the angels will bear you up, that's probably not the voice of the Holy Ghost, okay? All right? Well, the reason he says, I'm not going to lead you in paths away from the Lord, listen, any voice you start hearing that's talking about lasciviousness, it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that, and starts leading you off into sin and leading you off into things that you know. You've got a righteous nature created in the image of Christ on the inside of you, and you know if that's trying to lead you some other path than the Lord's path. Anything that leads towards unholiness is not the Holy Ghost. His primary description is holy. Holy. So he says, I'm not going to lead you in paths away from the Lord. For this purpose I have been sent to guide you, not only into the truth of the knowledge of His Word. Now listen, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. And that's one of the things He does. While you're praying in other tongues, now I can't just To this day, I can't just pray in tongues and clamp my lips shut and think he's going to talk back to me every time. It doesn't happen every time. Okay? That's real good practice, though, to locate that the place within you where he talks. A lot of times when I pray in tongues for a long time, suddenly what will come is revelation knowledge. A verse I didn't understand, I understand. So he says, for this purpose I have been sent to guide you. He's going to guide you into two things. Not only into the truth of the knowledge of his word, that's revelation knowledge, but into the truth of the knowledge of his will for your life. Whoa, now we're talking. His will for your life. Now get this. I know a lot more about this page now than I did 10 years ago. I didn't think much about this next sentence at the time. He says, you will come to trust me completely. 10 years later, I can tell you. See, I just thought that was a given. Well, of course I trust the Holy Ghost. I go to the prayer center for crying out loud. I've been sitting under Pastor Dave all these years. I trust the Holy Ghost. What are you talking? Sure. Ask me, do I trust the Holy Ghost? Yeah, I trust the Holy Ghost. And the first time he tells you to do something, that's not normal. Everyone say normal. First time he tells you to do something, then you become like me and Jimmy Miller. We're going to start a Bible college one day, and emblazoned over the door, this is the name of the Bible college. God, you said what? Oh yeah, I want you to do this. What? Little things along the path, I can tell you. I want you to give your pickup away. What? What? What pickup? I only had one. Couldn't be talking about that one. And I want you to send all your tapes out for free. What? I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And I'm telling you now, well, he'll tell you later on if you read, if you listen to all those or read them. One of those he says later on in this process, he says, well, I monitor your heart completely every day to see at what level you're trusting me. He says, I find an increased level of trust today, so I'm going to share something with you today I couldn't share with you yesterday. There is a process of learning to trust a real person. And the Holy Spirit is a real person. Now, again, he's not really my Lord, but he's bringing me the Lordship of Christ. When he tells me to do something, it's not because he's instigating that. The Lord Jesus is instigating that. Jesus alone is the head of the church. But the Holy Spirit has taken this role to bring his lordship to us. So he says, you will come to trust me completely. You will come to rely on my voice in the face of all contradictory circumstances. Now, the one we just did with Lazarus. Somebody comes again to me and Mark, and we got this healing anointing. Your friend is going to die. If you don't get there right now, he's going to die. I'm telling you, he's going to die. So, well, we probably need to go. Holy Spirit, what do you say? Stay there 2 days. Holy Spirit, did you hear what they said? He's going to die. I heard that. You want me to stay here 2 days, but my friend's going to die. Well, I'm your counselor. Ask me a question. Well, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm going to send you after they disperse, and you're going to raise him from the dead. That's all. Oh. But in the beginning, yeah, stay here. Your friend's going to die. It'll be okay. You're going to trust that completely? Takes a while. Takes a while. Okay? He says, you will come to rely on my voice in the face of all contradictory circumstances. You will come to rely on my leadership even when the entire world gives opposing counsel. We're reaching saturation point pretty quick here. Hallelujah. I'm just going to go with this part right here. He says, welcome. This was the first day. Welcome, welcome. I embrace you, says the Spirit. With arms outstretched, I embrace you with the embrace of love from your Father and from the Son. New realms are now opening to your mind. I will blossom your understanding beyond this veil of the natural into that realm of the Spirit where light prevails. Now, I don't want to just read it and end. We'll pick this up another night. It's more important that we get what we get. On that right there, where he says, I'm going to blossom your understanding into this realm of the Spirit. Later on, in one of these lessons, you'll hear or read, one by one, he taught me about all the gifts of the Spirit. How to expect them to manifest. Some of them come more often by vision. Some come more often by revelation. Some come more often by hearing His voice. He began to blossom our understanding regarding the gifts of the Spirit, how they function, what to be looking for. Not to pass it off when they start showing up. Going, oh, that's Him. He said it would come that way. I remember after this, it was sometime after this. I'll just close with this one just to give you an example. I believe it was the very first trip I ever made to Korea at Pastor Jinho's church there. Now, you know I don't know anybody in Korea. The only humans I know in Korea is Pastor Jinho and Sune. I don't know any of these people. Well, you know, I'm preaching. Jinho is interpreting. Nobody there speaks English hardly at all. And at the end, you do a prayer line. Well, here I am. I'm standing in front of people. I'm standing in front of this guy. And all of a sudden, as clear as I'm seeing you right now, I saw on the floor beside this guy an old-fashioned carpenter's toolbox like my dad used to have back in the 50s. Made out of wood about as long as a saw. It had a round dowel handle, and you carried the thing to work with you, you know, and had your tools in it. I saw one of those on the floor. It wasn't really there, but I saw it on the floor right beside this guy that I'm about to pray for. And I saw tools and saws and hammers and everything in it. So I said to Jinho, I just told him, Jinho, I don't know why, but as soon as I stood in front of this man, right there on the floor, I see a toolbox that's got hammers and saws and nails and all of the kind of things like a carpenter would use. And I could tell from Jinho's eyes when I'm explaining it to him that I'm hitting some kind of a nerve. So he looks at me and he says, well, this is our elder so-and-so. If we need a wall moved or a new window installed or anything done around here, he is our hammer and saw guy. He's the guy that does all that kind of work here. Now, what's that called, people? It's a word of knowledge coupled with a word of wisdom. Because at first I didn't know why God would show me that, but then He showed me why. I says, well, now, He knows that I have no way of knowing that about Him, right? Tell Him. Then tell Him what I'm about to tell Him next. Just like God had to show me that, what I'm about to tell Him now, that's from God too. So the whole thing was orchestrated to increase this man's faith that what he was about to hear was genuinely from God. Because he knew there's no way I could know that about him. Did that happen overnight, Brother Gary? No, that didn't happen overnight. But it began to happen more and more often. And especially as we get into some of these other parts of the face-to-face, one of the keys, I'm telling you now, is becoming continually aware of His presence. Now, He's with you every breath you take, everywhere you go. He's with each and every one of us. But without awareness of that fact, there's very little He can do. We'll get into those other things another night. Now, say this with me. When I stand before Him, He's not going to ask me about Todd. He's going to ask me, did you follow me? And my answer will be yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. I don't think there's any way to really genuinely do that without the real genuine leadership of the Holy Spirit.